As we come into the Easter season and Palm Sunday, I think it's a picture we should have of everything that Jesus did for us, as I see grace. Because we all know that none of us deserve anything from the Lord. And all of us, the Bible says, we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. There's none righteous in ourselves. There's not one. But because of His grace, we have salvation, we have healing, we have everything that we need. It's all because of God's grace. It's like the old hymn says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Praise God. Praise God. We're going to look into the Word of God this morning. Tiffany already read the passage there in Mark chapter 11. And concerning Jesus coming into Jerusalem that day and the celebration that were going on. And if you go over in the book of Luke chapter 19, there's another couple of verses I want to add to that. Luke chapter 19, begin at verse 41. Again, this is talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. The Bible says here, "Now when he drew near, he saw the city," as Jerusalem, "and he wept over it." Now, you got to understand what's going on here. Jesus came in, everybody was coming with him. They're all dancing and shouting and everything else, but Jesus all of a sudden stopped when he came over to Christopher Hill, and he saw Jerusalem there, and Jesus began to weep as he's looking at Jerusalem. And this is what he said: "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day," this was a special day for Jerusalem. They didn't even recognize what was happening. This was a special day. He said, "If you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." They didn't understand what was taking place on this day of Palm Sunday. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So thankful, Lord, for the grace of God that we've been singing about. And Lord, that we've learned about and experienced in our own lives. And Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we ask that you would enlighten our understanding and help us to see things in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives. Your Word tells us, Lord, not to just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers also. So Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to take things from this and learn from it and live by it. We give you praise. We welcome your presence, Holy Spirit, to guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've been looking at the news lately, you see a lot of things going on in the world that, you know, is kind of crazy. And if you don't think the world is crazy, you don't understand what's going on, because the world has gone crazy. You look at what's going on over in the Ukraine, with the crisis that's going on over there, with Crimea just a month or so ago, and now is all seems like starting again in eastern Ukraine. And the world is looking for somebody with strong leadership, somebody that will stand up and say, "Listen, this has got to stop, this has got to change, this is, you know." And it seems like everybody is wondering who's going to be the person who's going to step up to the plate, so to speak, and do something about it. And we get a lot of talk, people saying, "Well, NATO should do something." People saying, "Well, the United States, you know, the president there has got no backbone to stand up," and all these different things, and there may be a lot of truth in all that. But it seems like the world is crying out for somebody with strong leadership that's going to take some, you know, initiative in this. If you look at not only the Ukraine crisis, but you look at over in the Middle East. And if you look at the news at all, you see John Kerry, the Secretary of State, I guess is going... I don't know what his official title is there now, but anyway, he's just running back and forth and trying to bring peace and you know, keep everybody calm down and working together and things like this. And it seems like, again, it goes right back to the same thing, and people say, "Man, if somebody could only step up and take some leadership in this and get this straightened out, you know, there's a lot of things that need to be done." And so we can see that right on down through, and you can bring that on down into politics and a provincial level here in Canada. We see in Quebec there this past week, you know, the election over there that changed completely things around because there's no strong leadership, they felt. And now, you know, so you get all these different things going on. And back in Jesus' day, the day that we're reading about here, Palm Sunday, things weren't any different. People were looking for a strong leader. You got to understand the background that was taking place there. In Israel, the Romans were controlling Israel, And the Jews hated the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews. But they just worked along together to try to keep some peace there. And there was a lot of tension that was going on in the political realm of that day as well. And so it's the very same thing back then as it is now. People are looking for a leader, someone that could win the support of the people, someone that could take some initiative and get some things straightened out and correct some of the wrongs that they felt that was going on. And we in our day and age, we look for political leaders in the same sense, someone that got some moral backbone. And we need understand as well as I do, we need somebody with spiritual backbone. And so these are the things that were going on even back in that day. The Jews were frustrated. The Romans were controlling them. The Jews had no freedom, they felt, and they had to pay taxes to Rome. Their own country was suffering. There was a lot of tension that was going on, and people were just crying out, looking for someone to be a leader. And so when Jesus came on the scene, the Jews knew for the past 2-3 years, they've been following this person. And Jesus had abilities that were, would be great characteristics in a leader. Jesus was a great man. He was a good teacher. He had no problem gathering crowds around him, great followings. Jesus went up to people that, were totally opposed to the way that he was living, and he spoke to them and said, "Follow me." And we see Matthew, who's a tax collector for the Romans. We see all these different things taking place. We see fishermen. We see people leaving their jobs and following Jesus and turning their lives around to follow him and his teachings and his agenda, so to speak. So there was a lot of things going on in that day. And the Jewish people were looking for someone. And for centuries, they were looking for their Messiah to show up. Now, their Messiah, to us, most people here in churches would know, but to the general world out there, and you talk about a Messiah, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. The Messiah meant to be the anointed one sent from God. And they were looking for him, and they were prophesying for years that this person was coming along. This Messiah was going to show up on the scene, and when he came, he was going to correct everything. He was going to straighten it all out. He's going to bring it all back together. They had a misunderstanding of the true nature of the ministry of Jesus. But to them, they figured that the Messiah, when he showed up, he's going to solve all the problems. The Bible talks about the day that Jesus came. The Bible says over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." The Bible, over and over, you see a lot of things when it says that, in the fullness of time. Even the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God works on a time schedule. And God, this day, and I preached on this a few times over the past few years, I'm not going to get into it all again this morning, but this day, Palm Sunday, was a big day on God's calendar. This wasn't something just a frivolous thing that was happening. This was a day that was planned before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come to his people on this particular day. And matter of fact, centuries before, Daniel prophesied that Jesus would come, and he gave, and there's theologians and mathematicians and everything else, they figured it right to the exact day from the time that Daniel prophesied that Jesus would come into Jerusalem proclaiming that he was the king. So they saw all these things taking place. As I said, this was a big day in God's calendar. This is a big day that God has set aside for centuries, well, even before time began. God has set aside that Jesus would come into Jerusalem. And the passage that Tiffany read a few minutes ago about Jesus coming in and people putting down their palm branches. And we had the children up here this morning singing with the palm branches and different things. And this was going on because they were welcoming their king. The Jews were looking for a leader. As far as they were concerned, someone that would challenge Rome and overthrow Roman power. And as I said, they were following Jesus for a couple of years. And they saw Jesus heal the sick. I mean, nobody ever did that before. They saw him feed multitudes with just a little bit of food. Nobody's ever done that before, multiply food. Jesus walked on the water. Nobody did that. Man, you imagine what he'd be if he was a military leader. I mean, you couldn't stop this fellow. And then they, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Lazarus was dead over 3 days. He was on the fourth day. And the Jews had a belief that, your spirit hung around for the first 3 days, but after 3 days, it's all over with. Jesus raised Lazarus on the fourth day. And you could see the wheels turning in their minds. Man, if we could only make him our leader. I mean, you'd have no problem with the economy. You'd have no problem with enough food to supply people. I mean, he could just multiply the food. You imagine what it's like in battle if we go out and somebody got killed. He just raised them back up to life and start fighting again. You know, if somebody got wounded, he could heal them. So, I mean, in their mind, the military leader that they thought that they were looking for, Jesus would fit this perfectly. They were looking for such a leader. Jesus wasn't afraid of the powers that be at that day. He wasn't afraid of Rome. He wasn't afraid of Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. And as I said, he had no problem trying to gather people around him. I mean, everywhere he went, multitudes thronged him, the Bible says. So you could understand their wheels start churning. Man, if we could only make him our leader. And they had offered Jesus, and you see through the scriptures a number of times, Jesus was offered the position of king or ruler. I mean, you can go right back to the time when Jesus came up at the waters of baptism and the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Bible says the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he got into the wilderness, even the devil tempted him. The Bible says he took him up on a high pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, we don't know how that exactly happened in the spirit realm or whatever, but Jesus saw all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world. And the devil said, these are mine. They've been delivered to me. Jesus never argued that point because Adam delivered them to the Satan. And the devil said to Jesus, he said, if you would only fall down and worship me, he said, I'd give you all this. I'd make you the king. I'd make you the ruler over all these nations. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not supposed to worship anyone, only God. And Jesus refused to take that opportunity. Another time, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15 and also in John chapter 6, the Bible tells us about Jesus fed the multitudes, 5,000 people. And we're going back here for a fellowship after service this morning, but we're not going to multiply the food to feed 5,000 people. Jesus took one little boy's lunch. I mean, we were just talking about, you know, they want some refreshments over to the Anglican church here. Man, if somebody could multiply it, just take over one lunch and multiply enough for everybody. I mean, Jesus would have been the ideal leader from their perspective. And when Jesus fed the 5,000, you read in John's account, John's in John chapter 6, I believe verse 15 there, John said, when Jesus reckoned, because the people got so excited when Jesus fed such a great, I mean, there's 5,000 people, the Bible says, men. That was beside the women and children. So there could be 15,000, 20,000 people there for all we know. You know, and Jesus fed all these people with just two little fish and five little loaves. And so Jesus, the Bible says when he did that, the people got all excited and they figured, we're going to make him our king. I mean, you read it. This is what they said. We'll make him our king. And the Bible says when Jesus got wind of that and heard what they were thinking and understood what they were thinking, the Bible says he removed himself and went to a desert place or went to a solitary place. But the Bible tells that even in Matthew's account, I believe it was, that even his disciples got in on it. And they got excited. They said, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And they got all excited. And Jesus had to stop the boys. And he said, listen, you fellows get in the boat and go to the other side, his disciples. He had to, you know, because it was just getting out of control. And he said, you get in the boat and go to the other side. The Bible says he dismissed all the multitude. And that's when he walked across the water, you know, the storm and everything else that came up. And Jesus, you know. But anyway, so they wanted to make Jesus the king, but Jesus refused it. Every time that it was offered to him, Jesus refused to accept it. One of the reasons Jesus refused it is because Jesus understood something. He could see something that the ordinary people couldn't see. And sometimes we need to understand this as well. When we look at politics, when we look at the things that are going on in the world, when we look at all the nations rising against nations and all the things, we need to understand God sees something that we don't see. When things are working not the way that we hope they will work, we need to still keep our eyes upon God because he sees things that we don't see. And Jesus saw things here that these people didn't see. They were coming in and Jesus was coming through. And Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the Passover. They thought that freedom came with a political leader. If we could get politically free, financially free, mentally free, emotionally free, all these different things, physically free, then we have freedom. But Jesus understood that true freedom wasn't political freedom or material freedom or emotional freedom. True freedom came in spiritual freedom. And that might seem like a cool, not really hitting the nail on the head thing until you start to realize what's going on here. Jesus understood this problem a lot more than they understood. They wanted freedom from Rome. Jesus realized that they needed freedom from a whole lot more than Rome. You understand that? Jesus, one time when he went to Pilate said, "Your own people delivered you to me." He said, "Are you the king of the Jews or not?" And Jesus said, "That's what you're saying." And Pilate got angry. He said, "Your own people delivered you to me. He said, "That's what they're saying." He said, "So tell me," he said, "are you the king of the Jews or not?" See, Pilate was thinking about politically, a political kingdom. He said, "Are you the king of Jews or not?" And Jesus said, "If my kingdom was of this world," he said, "we would take a different approach." That's basically what he's saying. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world," he said, "then my disciples would fight." He said, "But my kingdom is not of this world." They wanted a political kingdom. Jesus knew that there was a whole lot more to it. And even though Jesus refused to accept the kingship and refused to set up a political kingdom and a military kingdom and a military power and all these different things, the people still held on to the hope that Jesus was the one that was going to overthrow Rome. Jesus, just before this, probably 2 months before, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, as I already mentioned. And once Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says people came from everywhere just to see Jesus. As a matter of fact, the day when Palm Sunday and all these different things, people came, they wanted to see this fellow that was raised from the dead too. I mean, they were just as curious as we would be today. If all of a sudden somebody was raised from the dead, you know, in Toronto somewhere, and they were coming to Napanee, and we knew for sure that they were dead, and they were raised 3 or 4 days later, and medical science proved it and everything else, you know, everybody would go and say, "What happened when you died? How did it feel? What did you go through? How did you experience it?" You know, everybody wanted to see Lazarus as well. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were getting mad at this because they couldn't get anybody to follow them, but Jesus couldn't stop people from following him. That was just completely opposite. The people were just upset with it. The Pharisees were getting mad. The tensions were building in Jerusalem at the time. I'm just skimming into a lot of it now because to save time, but we would say today, in our terminology, there was a warrant out for Jesus' arrest. The religious leaders were looking for ways to trap him. If you understand what's going on there, we call this the Passion Week. From Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, that's when all the tensions start coming together. And the Jewish leaders were trying every way they could to try to trick Jesus into saying something so that they could use it against him. Because they were afraid, the Bible says, they were afraid to take Jesus physically because all the people were following him, and if they did that, it was going to cause an awful uproar. The Romans were the same thing. They were afraid to touch him for the very same reason, because there was a lot of uproar that was always going on in this city, in Jerusalem and in Israel. And Rome had already warned them, you know, if there's any more uprisings, there's going to be a bloodbath and all these different things going on. So people were afraid to touch Jesus. They were afraid to do anything. But yet for all, the Pharisees were constantly seeking a way. Somehow, how can we trick him in something that he said? And you'll find it throughout the scriptures. You'll find that they came to Jesus all through that week, almost every day. They would come to him and they would ask him questions. The Bible says trying to trick him. And they would ask him something and Jesus would turn it right around and ask them a question. They couldn't answer. Jesus said, "Well, I won't answer you either." And they walk away, and they came back to the high priest, and he said, "Well, where is he? How come you never brought him back?" He said, "We never heard a fellow speak like this before. We can't catch him in anything. Never a man spoke like this." They said, "He speaks like one who's got authority. He don't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks like he knows what he's talking about." And they tried everything, tried to trick him and try to, you know, catch him in something that he would say. They tried him in questions of doctrine and all these different things, trying to get the people to turn against them. And the more they tried, the more Jesus rose to the top. And they were getting frustrated. The Pharisees were mad because All their maneuvers, all their attempts to try to frame him backfired. The Romans were frustrated because he was causing such an uproar. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just doing good, healing people, you know, helping them. But because the Rome couldn't do it, because the Pharisees couldn't do it, they were getting jealous and they were mad at Jesus, and they were trying to get people to follow them, but everybody was following Jesus. So there's a lot of tension that was going on in Jerusalem at the time. And that morning when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the Bible says Jesus came in riding on a donkey. Now, we don't have time to get into all the scriptures. We've gone through this a number of times, so you just have to trust me on this and look up the scriptures after. But you go back to Zechariah 9 and 9. This was centuries before Zechariah saw it in the spirit realm what was going to take place. Now, you get to understand something before I say this. The Jewish people were very, and you find this even in the Middle East today, they're very emotional people. I mean, you even look at the news today when something goes on over there. I mean, people are just wailing out in the streets and everything else. You know, matter of fact, if you go back in Jesus' time, I don't know if they still do it this day or not, but if you go back in Jesus' time, they hired people to cry for you. That's how emotional they were. This was their background. They had professional mourners that if you went to a funeral and people, you know, to show your respect for the person, you'd hire people to come in and help you cry and cry along with you. I mean, it seems kind of odd to us today, but this is the way they did it. This is the way they celebrated. They had people that were excited with them, but they also had people they would hire to come in and help out with the mourning process. They're very emotional people. And Zechariah, back centuries before, he prophesied, and he didn't say rejoice. He said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. I mean, he was telling these people, just go crazy. You know, I mean, these were emotional people in the natural. But he's telling them to rejoice greatly, he said, because your king is coming to you. And he saw this centuries before in the spirit realm. He said, your king is coming to you. He's lowly. He's riding upon a colt. He said, the foal of a donkey. He said, he's coming to you. Now, they understood what that meant. He's coming in peace. I mean, King Herod, when he came into Jerusalem, I mean, he came in and you know, is my way or the byway, is it? Or the highway, is it? How do you say that? My way or the highway? You know, I mean, if you didn't agree with King Herod, he'd cut your head off and just move on to the next person. You know, but Jesus never came that way. Jesus was a totally different leader. He came in peace. You understand the difference? And they knew that over and over, they've been offering him the kingdom. All through the book of Matthew, Jesus is proclaimed to be the king of Israel, but he would never accept it. But now all of a sudden, they start coming into Jerusalem, and the people got excited. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He's going up, and as far as they're concerned, looking at it from their perspective, they had a total misunderstanding of what was taking place. But Jesus understood something that they didn't understand. But they thought that when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem today, he's coming in to set up his kingdom. He's coming in to claim his kingship. And words are spreading around that Jesus of Nazareth is making his way up to Jerusalem. And you got to know that the people knew something was going on here. Because before, Jesus refused all this acclaim. But all of a sudden, Jesus started accepting it. And as he started coming into the city, the Bible says people start dancing. There are people behind them. The Bible says there's a crowd in front of them. There's a crowd behind them. And they were dancing in the streets. They were shouting. They were all excited. Because now this would be a perfect time for Jesus to take his rightful place as king. This would be a good time for a revolt against Rome. This was the ideal time for him to make his move. And everybody was expecting that. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day on Palm Sunday, the whole city was gone berserk. The whole city was in a frenzy. And word spread like wildfire that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And there's so much commotion going on, so much excitement and dancing and celebration going on. The Bible says that people were taking palm branches, as we saw the children's morning, just waving them. Now, palm branches are signs of victory. If you go back under the Old Testament and read it, there are palm branches. They will wave in victory. In other words, you know what like political rallies are like? They got these big banners going around there. Well, this is what this was almost like. It was almost like a voting political rally. Everybody was, I mean, if they had placards out there that day, Jesus would be written on all of them. You know, dancing around because Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And they're all excited about this. So he took the palm branches, they're waving them. Palm branches speak of peace, they speak of prosperity and victory and all these different things. So they're waving these palm branches, and the Bible says then they would take off their clothes and they put it on the donkey for Jesus to sit on, and they put it on the street so that the donkey could walk over. A sign of submission. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find the same thing back there. When one of the kings was crowned, they took off their cloaks, the Bible says, and they laid it on the steps as he was walking down, signifying that we're submitted to you as our king. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. They were recognizing him as their king. And the strange thing, Jesus never refused it this time. Other times, Jesus walked away from it. This time, he accepted it. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and as we read this morning, the Bible says that the people are shouting out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" That means, "Lord, save us! Lord, save us!" And they tell us in history that became such a almost like a war cry that salvation has come. Deliverance is here, is already here. So they were singing as Jesus came in, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They knew this was the Messiah. So they were all excited about it. But in their mind, he's coming in to overthrow Rome. You got to keep that in mind, because they didn't understand it from what we're understanding today. They couldn't turn over to the next page and see how this is going to turn out. They had to wait, you know, and go through it one day at a time. And they were excited because Jesus is going to revolt against Rome today, and we're going to be part of it. We're going to be set free. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of blessed is the Son of David." Now to them, David was their greatest king. He was a great military leader. The glory days of Israel was in the reign of King David and King Solomon. They figured if we can have David's son in David's lineage, the promised Messiah, the Son of David, to sit upon the throne. Because God promised that in the Old Testament. See, they had the scriptures, but they had the timing wrong. They didn't understand what was taking place. And they were all excited because now Jesus is going to revolt against Rome. This is the time when we're going to set up the kingdom, and Jesus is going to be our king, and from now on, Rome will bow to us. He'll take care of Rome for us. This is what it's all about. And as I said, the Pharisees were upset. The Bible says they saw the throng coming in. Everybody says, "What's going on? What's going on? What's happening?" And they said, "Haven't you heard? He said, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet from Nazareth, is coming in." And the Pharisees, their blood started to boil because they hated this fellow. Pharisees are concerned he wasn't the suitable Messiah. He wasn't the one that they were going to look for. And the Pharisees, the Bible says, was always looking for ways to trick him. So they had to make a change in plans, and they said, We've got to stop him this week. You see, the thing about it, they all misunderstood what was taking place that day. The Pharisees misunderstood it. They thought that Jesus, as I said, wasn't a suitable Messiah. The Romans misunderstood it. They thought Jesus was coming in to set up a physical kingdom. This is why Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "If my kingdom was off this world," he said, we would do things differently. He said, "My disciples would fight." He said, "But my kingdom is not off this world." So Rome was afraid because there's no king but Caesar. So that we've got to stop him somehow. Because the whole world, matter of fact, the Pharisees said, "Don't you understand?" They said, "The whole world has gone after him." Matter of fact, the Pharisees even went out and said to Jesus, they said, "Don't you hear what the people are saying?" They said, "Tell him to stop." And that's when Jesus said, "Listen." He said, "If I told them to stop," he said, "the rocks would cry out." This was a day that God had ordained from the eons of eternity, before the foundation of the world. This day was special in God's calendar. But you remember Jesus stopped outside the city. He said, "If only you knew what this day meant. If only you knew what made for true peace." He said to him, he said, "I would have gathered you together like a hen would gather her chicks." He said, "But you wouldn't let me." He said, "If you only knew what was taking place today." But he didn't understand. And Jesus told him, he said, "There's a day coming," he said, "when your enemies are going to encircle you." And that happened in AD 70 when Jerusalem was leveled to the ground. The temple and everything was leveled to the ground. Jesus said, he said, "Not one stone will be lifted by another." There was gold mixture to mortar, they tell us, and they took apart every stone to get the gold out. Matter of fact, when we were over in Rome a couple of years ago, we went to the Colosseum. Now, I heard a fellow say this one time before, so I had to find out for sure. So I asked a guide that was leading us, and somewhere I got this on video, and I asked her, I said, they say that the actual stones that were picked apart back there in that day are here in Rome. And she said, yes, she said, they're here in this Colosseum. That's what the Colosseum was built, the stones. I'm not saying all of them, but a lot of the stones from the temple area was put on the Colosseum in Rome. It was built from the money, all the gold and everything else that was taken. It was built from the money that was raised. It said he paid the workers with the gold that came from the temple area. Matter of fact, I showed you this picture when we came back there a couple of years ago. They had what they called the Arch of Titus. They had a thing. Every time there was a great battle or something, they would build a big arch. And it was about, 30, 40 feet high, probably higher than that. And it was high, and it was about 12 feet deep. A big opening in the center, like this, and you walk through, and on the sides of the wall, they would have pictures of the conquest. And on the inside of that wall, we got pictures of it. They would have pictures there of the candelabra from the temple, the trumpets that they took from the temple area, the people carrying different things on their shoulders and that. They came, matter of fact, the Jewish people, when they're building and making things today to try to make it for the temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, they went to Rome and took pictures of this so they could see what it looked like back in that day, because this was carved in stone as it was in that day. And Jesus said to him, he said, if only you knew, he said, the things that make for true peace, because they were thinking it was military power. Sometimes we get the wrong idea ourselves. We think, man, if we only had a strong government, if we only had a strong military, strong navy, strong army, then we'd have peace. Well, there's some truth to that, but true peace is not a physical peace, it's a spiritual peace. You understand that? This is what Jesus understood that they didn't understand. And a lot of people today, even today, don't understand. But Jesus allowed the people to misapply the scriptures. They were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the son of David. These are all true, but the timing is wrong. You understand that? The timing is wrong. Jesus, yes, he is going to set up a literal kingdom on the earth. They thought they were going to do it 2,000 years ago. They thought he was going to do it on Palm Sunday or leading up that week. There were throngs of people gathered in Israel at the time. Passover was coming. This is the week of Passover. I mean, and the population of Jerusalem just grew, you know. It just swelled with people. And Jesus came in, and as I said, he allowed the people to praise him. He allowed the people to call him their Savior, because that's what Hosanna means. Blessed is he who comes. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of... Jesus allowed all this to take place before. Jesus wouldn't receive all that acclamation. But now Jesus received it. He even allowed them to use the Messianic Psalms to celebrate him. Even his disciples got in on it. They got all excited. This is why it was so... You see, when Jesus was crucified later that week, we're starting talking about Sunday, that Thursday, Jesus would have what we call the Last Supper. And he said, new covenant is going to be set up. Jesus was crucified the next day, you know that, on Friday. Sunday he rose again. The disciples looked at him and they said, are you going to set up the kingdom now? They were still missing the whole point. All they were concerned about was a physical, literal, military kingdom that would overthrow Rome. By the end of the week, because you see, here's the thing. The people thought Jesus is going to come in. This is the time that he's going to stand up and take his kingship. Jesus came on in, went into the temple. But the first day, he just looked around. We just read that a few minutes ago. He looked around. Sunday night, this was Palm Sunday. He went out to Bethany, out about 2 miles outside of Israel. Outside of Jerusalem, I should say. He stayed there that night with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Lazarus he raised from the dead about 2 months before. That's why everybody was excited to see Lazarus too, because this is a big thing that happened. Jesus came back in on Monday. Easter might be next Monday. You know, the Monday after Palm Sunday, like tomorrow, for instance. Jesus came in, went into the temple. I mean, the people thought that he was going to overthrow Rome. Jesus went into the temple and started tipping over tables, driving the money changers out, letting the birds and the sheep and everything go free. And the religious leader said, "Who gave you the authority to do that?" And the people start wondering. All that week, they're waiting for Jesus to make his move. We're ready. I mean, this guarantees success. I mean, all the multitudes are here. There are people from all the different nations gathered together, people that were converts to Judaism. They were all there, and they were saying, you know, this is the perfect time for Jesus to make his move. He got all of his followers with him. And there's enough of us that Rome won't be able to do anything. The Jewish leaders won't be able to do anything. And instead, Jesus went in and started healing people. "We saw you do that before. We want you to set up a kingdom." And by the end of the week, the people got mad, got bitter against him, anger started to swell. And by the end of the week, you know the story. Everybody was shouting, "Crucify him, away with him." This professed Messiah, this, you know, get rid of him. And you know the story, Jesus was crucified. But here's the thing for us to take away from this morning. The people in that day, the same as this day, people are looking for political leaders. Back in that day, they thought that Rome was their biggest problem. They could see the sin of Rome, but they couldn't see their own sin. Remember Jesus talking about the speck is in your neighbor's eye and the beam is in your own eye? They could see all the problems that Rome had, but they couldn't see their own hearts. And they thought that Jesus was going to come in and overthrow Rome, but Jesus came in to overthrow something far greater than Rome. See, Jesus could have come in that day and set up a literal kingdom, but all men's hearts were still evil. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and evil continuously. And if Jesus just set up a natural kingdom, men's hearts would still have sin in them, still be wicked, and still be rebellious against God. It wasn't the time to set up his kingdom. First of all, the heart had to be changed. Provision had to be made to deal with man's greatest problem, which wasn't Rome. The greatest problem was their own hearts, the sin that was in their own heart. And Jesus came that day to pay the price for redemption from sin. And he is going to come back. The Bible tells us he's going to come back and set up a literal kingdom here on the earth, wherein dwells righteousness. The Bible tells us that Jesus, through death, destroyed him that had power over death, that is the devil. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, see, Jesus saw something that they didn't see. Jesus allowed them to be excited. Jesus allowed them to get in on all this commotion and everything that was going on, the emotion that was there that day and all the celebrations. Jesus allowed all that to take place because he knew that in the midst of all this, they were setting a stage for him to be killed at the end of the week. He knew that. He knew that. He knew that all this excitement was going to turn Rome against them. He knew that it was going to turn the Jewish leaders against them. And he knew that throughout this week, he wasn't going to be doing what they thought he was going to be doing, and they would turn against him as well. Jesus allowed them to set the stage for him to die for us. He died for the sins of the world. He wasn't just going to overthrow Rome. He was going to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. See, Jesus understood that. And we need to understand what Palm Sunday is all about as well. It's a time when Jesus made his entrance. He came in to destroy the powers of darkness. And he said, "Well, how come he haven't set up his kingdom yet?" I don't know. I do know this. Jesus said to his disciples, because they asked him the same thing. "You're going to set it up now? You're going to set up your kingdom now?" Jesus said, "Listen. Is not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put in his own hands." These things we've got to leave in God's hands. I don't know why when Adam sinned, it was 2,000 years later or 4,000 years later before Jesus came. I don't understand why that had to take place. But the times and seasons are in the Father's hands. I don't understand why when Jesus died on Calvary, rose again the next day, why he never set up his kingdom then. But I do know this, that the times and their seasons are in the Father's hands. Jesus said, if you only knew the true meaning of peace, if you only knew, he said, well, this is what he said here in Luke, if you only knew the things that make for peace. They understood, thought they understood, that it was going to be a political, military uprising. Jesus said, no, there's a bigger problem than that. There's a spiritual condition that's got to be dealt with first. And that's what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus came. Yes, he's our King. We just sang a little earlier, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. Crown him Lord of all. We just sang a chorus or a song, Justin and we were singing a little earlier, Hosanna. The people are crying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now. Jesus came to save them, but not in the way that they thought. They thought it was just a military thing. Jesus came to pay the price. You understand this? I mean, if Jesus came to set up a military kingdom, they would have lived for 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, probably. Some of them probably 60 or 70 years if you're young. That's all the freedom they would have experienced. Jesus paid the price that they could be free forever. You need to understand that. He paid total freedom. True freedom is a spiritual freedom. It's got a change in the heart. I remember a couple of years ago, we had up to the graveyard, Riverview, is it? Up that way? Riverside, isn't it? River, I think it is. Anyway, we were up there, and I remember we had a ceremony, or a little thing. It was four or five of us there, two or three ministers, myself, the Catholic priest, and we all had a little thing to say. And I remember the Catholic priest said something that stuck with me. And we're talking about, you know, the hope that we have. We read some scriptures about eternal life and different things. And he's telling a story, how, I don't know, it was just that week or just recent, anyway. He said they buried a man. And he said the man's one request when he died. Now, it might sound a bit humorous, but it's true. He said he wanted to be buried in the jersey of his favorite NHL team. And the priest looked at him and said, what a wasted focus on life. Here you are dying, you're going to go into eternity, and all you're concerned about is your favorite NHL team. And it wasn't the Toronto Maple Leafs. But you understand? I mean, we get so, I mean, just as bad as they were back there, we look at the wrong thing for freedom, the wrong thing for meaning in life. Salvation comes through Jesus. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except through me. And if Jesus never went to the cross, that could never be a possibility. If Jesus just stood there for Israel that day, Israel could have had freedom for 30, 40, 50 years or, you know, or whatever. Individuals, I mean, Jesus would have lived forever, obviously, but these people could have just, you know, had short time of freedom. But Jesus paid the price that even the Romans, they thought he was going to come in and overthrow Rome. He came in and paid the price for Rome to be free. You understand that? Even their enemies, Jesus paid so that they could be free as well. Free from the bondage of sin. And once you broke free from the bondage of sin, all the other bondages, all the other problems take care of themselves. This week, as many of you know, in politics, our former finance minister, Jim Flaherty, passed away. 64 years old, I think. And if you've been following it, I've been looking at a lot of the different things on the news here about him, all the people giving tributes. One thing has stuck with me this week. I was looking at the tributes in the House of Parliament. And different members would get up and, you know, say what they remembered about Jim Flaherty. Now, I never saw it all. I only saw the last four or five people just stand up. But the last person who stood up, and again, not because I agree with their politics or anything else, but it was Elizabeth May from the Green Party. She got up and she started talking about, she's the leader of the Green Party. She got up and she started talking about Jim Flaherty, you know, his, what he did for Canada, became probably the greatest finance minister our country ever knew, brought us through this downturn the last few years, and Canada's been, you know, came through good, different things. And she said, what many Canadians don't know, she said, Mr. Flaherty, she was a man of deep faith. He is a Roman Catholic man. He had an Irish background. But she said, he was a man of deep faith. Now, you can take that whichever way you want to. But she said, it's fitting, she said, that he passed away this week. She said, as we're coming into the Easter season. And she said, I don't know what the rest of you believe about spiritual things. I'm paraphrasing. You might not have used exact words, but this is what she's saying. She said, I don't know. She said, some of you might disagree with me. She said, some of you might not understand where I'm coming from. She said, but this man, she said, was a man of deep faith. And she said, it's interesting that he passed away on Easter week, she said, and we should take comfort, realizing that Jesus Christ, this is what she said, that Jesus Christ died and rose again so that we could have eternal life. And I thought, boy, that's pretty good. I mean, I don't agree with her politics, and I don't agree with her party and everything else, but I agree with her statement there. It's only through Jesus. And I think, and this was on, I think it was CBC, it was either CBC or CTV. And I think, man, for them to allow that on there? Thank God. But that's where true freedom is at. It's spiritual freedom. Once you got the spiritual freedom, everything else will come into place. Jesus came to bring us true freedom. That's what Palm Sunday is for. Not the political freedom that they thought. That would come after. But first, you had to deal with the sin question. Because you can't have true, lasting peace, no matter who sits up the kingdom, until the sin question is dealt with. That's what Jesus came to do.